For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
I don't know who needs today's topic. I have prayed about what to preach about over this conference and said, okay, God, would you show me? You ask for wisdom. You pray that you're hearing from the Lord. And I don't know who will need this, as I said today, but I hope that even if you may not need this right now, there could be a time in your life that you will. And you may know of somebody who needs the Word of God, the passage we're talking about today. I want you to turn to Hebrews 12. We're going to look at two verses this morning. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And here's a key phrase here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A simple topic today, as far as title goes, but a tough one to deal with. I've titled it, The Bondage of Bitterness. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for the privilege of being at Pensacola Christian College, the blessing of meeting so many of these folks. Lord, I'd love to meet everybody, but obviously can't do that. But thank you for bringing us together for this time. It's a time of encouragement to get a shot in the arm, to get some gas in our tank, to get some fuel, Lord, so that we can press on. God, as I said, I have no idea who needs the Word of God today, but you do, and you're the omniscient, all-knowing God. And I pray that today, that through this message, through the messages this morning, through Dr. Amsball next and the others tonight, I pray, God, that you will work in our lives and we'll not shut you out. We'll listen carefully. Thank you already for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bitterness. I don't know if you've ever dealt with it, but I've struggled at times. It's been described as a deep dissatisfaction with the circumstances of life. It is when we let anger and disappointment and disillusionment, it's allowed to fester like a sore, if we could say, and become infected. What happens is we allow one or two problems. Maybe somebody did something to us. They said something to us. And all of a sudden, we think about it over and over and over again. There was a show once that was called Amos and Andy. And that show, there was a big man who would slap Andy across the chest whenever he saw them, and Andy was getting really tired of it. And so he said, I'm going to come up with a solution, and he put a stick of dynamite on his chest. He said, the next time that guy comes by, I'm going to blow his hand off. What Andy didn't realize is he was going to tear and lose his heart and half of his chest at the same time. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? The same kind of damage happens when we have unforgiveness and bitterness that harbors in our life. We do damage to ourselves. Let me just shoot straight with you. I've been around the ministry long enough, and I have not arrived, but I've been many, many years, and I've seen people who are dealing with hurts. And there's people who have let things in their lives, as we've said, fester, and some people just can't seem to get over those, and others have said, hey, by the grace of God, I have. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what has gone on, but don't let bitterness cripple you. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside, and they were on their way to another village, and they came across a stream there, and there was an old lady that was sitting beside the stream, and she couldn't get across on her own, and one of the monks said, hey, we will carry you across if you'd like, and she said, thank you. And so the two men joined the hands, and they lifted her and carried her across the river, and when they got to the other side, they sat her down, she went on her way. Well, after they had walked another mile or so, the second monk, he spoke up, he began to complain, and he said, look at my clothes. They're filthy. He said, I've carried that woman across the river, and her feet were dirty, and they got it all over my clothes. And he said, my back is hurting from carrying her and lifting her. He said, I feel it getting stiff. And the first monk just smiled, and he kept on going. And a few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. He said, my back is hurting. It's all because we had to carry that old silly lady across the river. I can't go any farther because of my pain. And he sat down. The other guy stopped and he said, have you ever considered and wondered why I'm not complaining? He said, your back hurts because you are still carrying the woman. He said, I sat her down 5 miles ago. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That's how many people deal with hurt in their lives. They don't let it go. They're still carrying it on and on and on. And we're like that second monk, man. And you say, wait a minute, you don't know, Brother Rusty, what they did to me. No, I don't. And it's probably pretty bad and it's not real good. But we let the pain of the past dwell and motivate our lives so many times. And when we respond that way, we're the ones that are hurting. In fact, somebody said, this is a great quote, bitterness does more harm in whom it is stored than upon whom it's poured. I mean, it's a cancer that eats us alive. You can't win friends and be bitter. You can't live an abundant life and be bitter. You cannot have the blessings of God and be bitter against anyone. But pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. Have you ever read what they did to Jesus Christ and how they tortured him and crucified him? And that's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:31, and get it now, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, he gives the laundry list here, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The bottom line is, bitterness can ruin your life. It was Armand Nicolai, who was an MD, a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. He explained that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83. He was a bitter, he was a disillusioned man, and tragically, this physician, one of the most influential thinkers of his time, had little compassion on the common person. In fact, Freud wrote in 1918, he said, I have found little that is good about human beings as a whole. He said, in my experience, he says, with human beings, he says, I don't really care about them. It is no surprise that Freud died without one friend. I did a funeral one time, and as I'm standing at the back of the auditorium, the place where we're going to give the funeral, and usually a preacher stands there, and he says the people stand before you walk in, and the family walks in, etc. And I walked into that funeral, and I was going to tell the people to stand, and there was no one there but the casket down front. And I had to think to myself, was that a bitter person? I mean, what is bitterness? It's the Greek word pikria, which means a smoldering resentment. It's like a fire that never goes out. And I was a youth pastor for all those years, and junior hires love to stoke the fire. You know, you go to an all-nighter, and man, they're always poking at that thing. And if it dies down, they're going to get that thing going again. And that's what bitterness does. It is a smoldering resentment. It is a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. It's the spirit of irritability. And I ask you, has there been anybody in your life that you've held a grudge? It's interesting, they say that rattlesnakes, when cornered, will get so mad they'll bite themselves. And I've seen people in ministry that have done that. The question is this, how should we respond to bitterness? I want to give you three truths and I'm done this morning. Number one, the roots of bitterness. The author of the book of Hebrews uses a very interesting word when describing bitterness. It is the word root. He says that in the text here. The word root, do you know what the word root means in the Greek? It is the word ritza, and it simply means root. It is a common term that everybody understands. It's not something that goes across your head. You get what the word root is, and there's several interesting things about roots. When I studied and thought about this, I thought, okay, roots are concealed. I mean, think with me. You don't go up to a rose bush and say, hey, those are beautiful roots. No, they're under the ground. So roots are concealed. You can't see them from the surface. And when you see a bitter person, many times you can go up to them and you can say, hey, how you doing? And they're like, oh, I'm okay. I'm fine. And yet down deep inside where the roots are, they're not fine. And what happens is there could be hidden roots in your life that you've not let come to the surface and dealt with biblically. If a plant has a disease down deep, it will show up in the rest of the bush sooner or later. If you've got something in your life that you can't seem to get rid of and you can't seem to forgive, it will show up in your life. Because let me tell you, friends, roots, when you look at them, they are concealed. I thought about this, number two, roots are constantly growing. I enjoy playing golf, and every now and then I will see a cart path that I'm driving down. And when I go down that cart path, I see that some of the cart path is buckling. I mean, it's coming up. And usually I'll look to the right or the left, and in Georgia we've got pine trees. And it's because there's a huge pine tree that roots under the surface were constantly growing. And when they put that cart path for the carts to go on, they didn't know that years later that root was going to buckle that. And that's exactly what happened, because they're constantly growing. When a root is small, it's easy to deal with. You can pull it up, you can let it grow, but you let it grow and it's a different story. When you get weeds in the bed and we have those in the wet ground, boy, you get a big tree and try to get all the roots, it's a different story. because they're down deep. Roots, my friends, are a whole lot easier to deal with when they are small. And that's why, so that you don't get any root of bitterness in your life, no matter what has happened, you deal with it immediately. Then number three, I thought about this. Roots are combative. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in other words, if you don't get the whole root, it's coming back. We had some poison ivy one time at our house. There was a guy in my church years ago, and he was not affected by poison ivy. I can look at it and break out. I don't know about you, but poison ivy, he'd go up without anything on his hands, any gloves or anything. He'd pull it with bare hands. He was fine, and he made sure that he got down to the very source of that, because that vine was going to come back. My daughter Joy, who travels with her husband now for Pensacola, and they're out in the road, out in the snow country right now. And I would tell Joy when she was little, I'd say, Joy, hey, weed this bed, if you will. And, you know, I'd try to get our son and daughter Joy to have some chores, do some things around the house. And I'd say, weed this bed. And I'd come back. Mom and I would come back and check. You know, you always got to inspect, because what you expect, you inspect. And so anyway, I go over there, and just the tops are pulled off the weeds. I'm like, really? Yeah, it may look good. It's like a closely mown yard of weeds. Looks good at the very beginning, but those things are going to grow back. It's like a mole on your body. I've had people in our church with skin cancers on their face, and they'll show up to church a few weeks later, and half of their face is gone. You say, literally, I've had a man that half of his ear was gone because they had to keep digging. If you let something, my friend, go, then it will grow and grow and grow if you don't deal with your problem. I mean, that's a biblical truth here. Hebrews 12:15 warns us to be very careful. He says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. There's different graces in the Bible. There is saving grace, and thank God for that. And I pray that you know Christ as your Savior. There's also a supernatural grace. That's a living grace. That's the kind of grace that God's working in you. I mean, God is real. He's a reality, and he's doing good to others even when you are trampled on. I tell our church often, at Mikado, we have a Discover Mikado class, and that's a class for any new member. They have to come. And I said, you know what? If you come to this church and you join Mikado Baptist Church, somebody's going to offend you. It's going to happen. You know why? Because we're people, and we're people who deal with sin problems. And we're people who get mad at one another. And that's why Matthew 18 is in the book, because God knows everything, and God knows that. And so if somebody has a problem, or you have a problem with somebody, the Bible says that you go to them. You don't talk about them. You don't spread gossip. You simply talk to them and say, hey, I've got an issue. You say, that's tough to do because I don't know how they respond. Understanding, but it's still biblical. It's amazing the times that I've gone to somebody and all of a sudden, man, you're just combative, if we could say, like those roots, and you go to them, and then all of a sudden there's kindred spirit. That's because God's working. That's Matthew 18. When you think about the oyster, it takes a grain of sand and turns it into a beautiful pearl. And too often we do just the opposite. We take pearls and we turn them into grains of sand by our actions and our bitterness. God says, hey, I want you to understand that the bitterness will destroy you. The roots of bitterness will ruin your life. Anybody you need to forgive today? Number two, there's the results of bitterness. The Bible's very clear in our text here, because he says in the verse there that will trouble you and many be defiled. And when I was studying this, I thought, okay, let me apply this to my personal life. Number one, I had to ask myself, is there anybody that I'm bitter against? And then number two, I said, okay, what will it do to me if I keep this bitterness in me? Number one, I wrote down, it is personal. He said trouble, and then he uses the word you. The person that suffers the most in bitterness is the one who is bitter. Do you know what the word trouble means? It means to mob, harass, or annoy. I remember growing up, and boy, I had roommates, and we had battles in the room back when I went to school, and in the college that I went to, and they had the room air conditioners, heaters, you know, that you can control it yourself. The little blue push button was cold, and the little red push button was heat. And I'm telling you, I remember being in there with a guy, and we would just go back and forth. I'd wake up burning up because I'm hot natured. I'd go and push the blue button. He'd wake up freezing. He'd go push the red. I mean, it happened. And I visited him in prison after I destroyed him. But no, I'm just kidding. It was rough, man. I'm telling you. I know the guy's name, know where he lives now, and I'm after him still after all these years. But the bottom line is, we had to come to an agreement there. And when you are bitter, get it now, You are mobbed by your thoughts. You're harassed by your actions. You're annoyed by your inability to forgive. In most cases, the person that you're bitter against has no clue that you are even bitter against them. You could walk by them and say hi, and they're going to say hi or whatever, and you're bitter as all get out, and they're doing fine. In fact, allowing yourself to become bitter about something is like hitting yourself to get even with somebody for hitting you. It's just not smart. So it is personal. If you don't deal with your bitterness, it will not go away. You can't ignore it. You can say, hey, I'm going to try and act like it didn't happen. You can say that you moved on. But if you don't take care of it, it will return over and over and over again. And that's where the word harass comes in, because it will harass you. You say, what does it mean? It means to worry or torment. Your bitterness will torment you. It is personal. That's why he said trouble you. And then he broadens the spectrum. He says, not only is it personal, it's public. Because you can't hide it forever. Because in the text here, he says, and many be defiled. You say, Brother Rusty, it's only going to affect me. That is as far from the truth as you can get. Because in the beginning, you may be able to hide it for a while, but in the end, somebody's going to know it. It's like taking a pebble and throwing it into a lake. It impacts not only where it goes in, but the ripple effect is there. That's exactly what happens when he says here, many be defiled. Then he talks about Esau. Esau used an illustration in the next verse of Esau in verses 16 and 17. I mean, look, he was defiled not by his own bitterness, but by the bitterness of others. Their bitterness affected Esau. That's why it's in the text. What happened here is the promise God made to Rebekah before her sons were born that Jacob would get the blessing was delayed. And so what does she do? She becomes impatient and bitter and angry, and she takes the matters into her own hands, and her bitterness defiles both sons. Jacob becomes a deceiver, and Esau becomes profane, all because of one person's bitterness. Don't tell me it's not going to affect somebody, because it is. It's affecting you. One person I read about was talking about growing up as a child in a rural community and specialized in growing crops, and they made sure that they would hire people to go in and take all the weeds out and make sure that they were clean. And he said, if we didn't clear everything out, he said, it may look good for a while, but those weeds would come up and choke the harvest. And I ask you, are you choking this morning? Are you choking your spiritual life? Are you choking your ability to grow in Christ? Are you choking that next step? And as newborn babes, the Bible says in Peter that we desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That we may grow thereby. God doesn't want you to be stunted the rest of your life, but bitterness will stunt you. A fire in Northern California burned over 14,000 acres years ago, resulted in one fatality. It took 1,350 firefighters to put the blaze out. Do you know how that horrific fire got started? It started from one small spark made by a 15-year-old boy playing with matches. He was probably on a church all-nighter. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? It only takes one, but don't let your bitterness spread like wildfire. It will not only ruin you, but others. I want to give you number three. Because whenever God gives us a problem in Scripture, He always gives us the Band-Aid, the solution. God doesn't leave us hanging. Thank God for that. God knows exactly what we need. He made our DNA. He created us. He knows how we think. And so God's now going to give, number three, the removal of bitterness. How do I get bitterness out of my life? You say, okay, preacher, I know I'm bitter. I've not forgiven somebody. I know I have fought bitterness in the past. How do I get over it? Now listen carefully. The very best thing to do when a problem arises is deal with it. Immediately. Don't rationalize it. Don't procrastinate. Don't justify it. Don't settle on it. Personal illustration that's very, very true to me. Really have had no trouble whatsoever with my health. I'm not a doctor fan. If you're a doctor, your dad's a doctor, mom's a doctor, I'm not here to offend you, but I just never have. I get a flight physical every 2 years as a pilot, a private pilot, and so every 2 years I get a biannual flight review and a physical. Should be doing my physical every single year, just not really been a fan of it. I should, and you should too, by the way. And I get here to campus, and I've had a headache for a little while, and I'm on my way to come here yesterday, and a pharmacist in my church says, hey, why don't you stop at Walgreens and get one of those blood pressure cuffs and check your blood pressure, because again, something didn't seem exactly right. And so I buy one of those things, I get to the Rand House, I check my blood pressure, and I say, you're kidding me, I've never had any health problems, don't take anything, period. Exercise daily, try to watch my weight. And I check my blood pressure, and it is, I mean, it is at the ceiling. It's crazy. And I check it again, and I check it again, and I check it again. And I'm thinking, okay, man, this is just not good. So I put it off, and I say, okay, after the service, after I preached last night, could we have one of the ladies here and check my blood pressure? And she checks it, and sure enough, it's still not good. And I'm thinking to myself, man alive, why did I put this off? And so for almost 3 hours last night, I sat in an emergency room at Perdido Bay Hospital. I hadn't been in an emergency room probably in 50-plus years of my life. And they checked everything out, and so they gave me some medicine, et cetera. But I kept thinking to myself, Smith, you should have taken care of this earlier. You're not invincible. You're 56 years old. Anything could happen in our lives. I'm saying, why do you give that personal illustration? Because so many times we say, I'll deal with bitterness later. Hey, I'll put it off. Maybe they'll come to me. You know, maybe things will work out on their own. My friend, most of the time, that doesn't happen. A lady went to a preacher for counseling, and she explained her troubles and then asked this question, how do others seem to be able to deal and put the same kind of things behind them and go on? And the man answered her and said this, it's not the problem or the circumstances. He said, it's the person's reaction that helps them go through this, that helps them deal with it. So you say, preacher, how do I get over this unforgiveness and bitterness? Number one, you must pardon. That simply means forgive. Matthew 6:15, the Bible says, this is Jesus talking, it's straight from his mouth to our ears. He said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. You say, what is a trespass? It is a willful transgression. Did you hear the word willful? Somebody did you wrong, it probably was on purpose. It was an error, it was an offense, that which covers anything that anybody would do to you. That's what he's talking about here. So if a person slanders me, what am I to do? I'm to forgive. If a person lies about me, what am I to do? I'm to forgive. If a person falsely accused me, what am I to do? I'm to forgive. But it doesn't mean that you don't do everything possible to clear your name up and make it right, but you are to pardon, you're to forgive. I mean, think about Joseph, man. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes in and has this tough life, if we could say. His resume doesn't look really good, and he's got his brothers before him. They're scared half to death. They're trembling, I'm sure. And he looks at them and says, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he had to learn, hey, I can't hold bitterness against my brothers. Remember Ephesians 4:31 and 32. I had to learn it as a kid when I was in my home early, and my mom and dad made me memorize it. It simply is this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They didn't have me learn that one, because that was some tough words as a little kid, but they did have me learn verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as or just like God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the word forgiving there is to grant as a favor. That is to gratuitously, in kindness, to pardon or rescue. Let me say this. If you're going to get over bitterness, the very first step is to pray, God, help me to forgive them. And I found this. If I pray for somebody that's done me wrong, it helps my attitude toward them. It's tough to do sometimes. Ronald Reagan, his attitude after the 1982 attempt on his life made an impression on his daughter, Patty Davis. She said this the following day, and I quote, the following day after my dad was shot, my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key in everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking, end of quote. In other words, Ronald Reagan said, man, if I'm going to get healed, then I've got to learn to forgive the guy who pulled the trigger. Tough. To forgive in the same manner that God forgives, we need to understand how he forgives. He forgives immediately. He forgives when we ask. And he forgives completely. So I've got to pardon. I've got to forgive. Number two, I've got to put it away. That's what he says. In the text here, when you look at it, that I'm to put it away. That's what it says, Ephesians 4:31, that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That means to sail away. It means to lose, to remove. If you really forgive somebody for what they've said or what they've done, then it is done. It doesn't mean that your body's a CPU. You're going to remember those things, but you've got to put that out of your mind so it doesn't fester again. We had a little rabbit named Snowflake. And my son Scott wanted to have a little rabbit, so I built a cage in the back, and we put chicken wire all around this thing. But I made a big mistake. I put chicken wire on the bottom so rabbits could do their thing. Are you with me? And are you out there, by the way? All right, good. And so I did the chicken wire thing there, and I put it down, and the problem was there was no protection underneath. I should have put some wood there and then some chicken wire. About 2 o'clock one morning, I heard a commotion outside, and it was a bunch of dogs, and they were after Snowflake. When I went outside at 2 o'clock in the morning, I carried my little .22 rifle with me and didn't know what was going on. The dogs ran off, but I saw Snowflake, and I will not describe what I saw because it was horrible. I had to take that .22 rifle and put Snowflake down on the ground, and she couldn't move. Obviously, she was torn up, and I took that .22 at 2 o'clock in the morning and sent her to rabbit heaven, wherever that is. I buried her. I got the shovel, buried her, and I put her down in there and covered it up real good. And I went to bed. I got up the next morning, and I went outside, and, you know, just to go outside. And when I did, there was white fur all over everywhere, and something had dug her up. I got all those little pieces of fur and what was left of Snowflake and got a different hole and dug it, made sure it was a little deeper, and I put it down and went about my day and went through the night, slept the night, got up the next morning, and guess what I saw? Yeah, Snowflake was all over everywhere again. It just wasn't a pretty picture. So what I did is I put it all in together and dug it deeper, and then I put something on top of it. And for, as far as I know now, she's rested in peace for all of these years. Nobody's bothered her. And then I thought about it. I said, you know, that's what we do, isn't it? We may say we forgive somebody, and yet we keep the shovel close by. Oh, yeah, I forgive you. And yet you take that shovel and you start digging up those old memories again. You start going a little bit deeper. Can I tell you, friends, one thing? Bury the shovel. Bury the shovel. If he can take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, then you and I, under the power of the Spirit of God, if we've been born again in our lives, ought to be able to say, God, it's not easy, but God, would you help me forgive them? Quit digging up the rabbit. You know what somebody said? I love this. Forgiveness is releasing your right of retaliation. Hey, God, vengeance is mine, you said. I will repay. You're going to take care of it, saith the Lord. Somebody's going to do you wrong, guys. They probably already have. And when they do, you have two choices. You can either take offense or deal with the offenses biblically. Don't hang on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't say, hey, I'm going to bring this up every time. Here's the truth. Because if you find yourself receiving it over and over, reviewing it over and over again in your mind and wanting to talk about it all the time, chances are you have not dealt with the situation properly. And if somebody does you wrong, he will answer to God. Don't force them to answer to you. God's got this. Back to Joseph. His response is amazing. I mean, you talk about his pathway to the palace. I mean, Joseph has to forgive the brothers who faulted him. Hey, man, he's got his whole family against him. Not really a good thing for Thanksgivings and family reunion, is it, if they don't like you? I mean, he forgives his brothers who faulted him. He forgives the boss's wife who frames him. We know what Potiphar's wife does. She leaves he runs away so fast that the garment tears, and he had to forgive her for framing him. He had to forgive the butler who forgot him, and the Bible says that for 2 full years, he was forgotten in prison. And let me tell you, he had to learn what it meant to forgive people who had wronged him over and over and over and over again. And there may be somebody in your life that you need to forgive. Dr. David Siemens tells the story about a young woman who he counseled in college several years ago. He said she had suffered every kind of abuse in her home, psychological abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. The very place that was supposed to be nurturing was instead a frightening, brutal place. It was called her home. He'd been counseling with her several times, and at last she was ready for him to pray for her emotional healing of the past. But as he was praying, she suddenly let out a scream that chilled him to the bone. It was so loud, he was concerned that people in the offices of his church, the staff members, would hear it. And he turned to her and he stopped his prayer and he said, "What is happening? Why did you cry out like that?" And she looked at him and said, "I can't give them up." He was unsure of what she would not give up, and he said, "Can you explain?" She said, "My bitterness. I cannot give them up." Dr. Siemens said, "Well, why not?" She said, "They're all that I have." And twice more they met for counseling, but it was evident her heart was no longer in it. She had come to a fork and she had gone the wrong way. Years later, Dr. Seaman said, "I was preaching in a church and I preached a series of meetings in another state. And at the close of the meeting, a woman came up to me and she said, 'Do you remember me?'" And most preachers hate that because we don't remember everybody. "Do you remember me?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid I don't." And for the next couple of minutes, she told him her name and she said, "Surely you remember the counseling session where I screamed in the middle of your prayer." And he said, "There it all came back to me." He said, "It rushed over me like a flood of water." She said, through bitter tears, she kept talking. Two divorces. One nervous breakdown later, she said, "I should have given them up." And then he said, without even saying anything, she walked away. And I thought to myself, do you want to cling to the things that are destructive to you, or do you want to be let free? You can be sick or you can be made whole. The choice is up to you. It's in the Bible. It's there. You can live free, my friends, or you can live the rest of your life with the bondage of bitterness. Let it go.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.